Paul is writing this from Ephesus, and Sosthenes has gone from there, maybe because his life was in danger where he was. Who knows? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. That's our calling. Sanctified, set apart, called to be holy, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are Lord and ours. And there's the link between them and us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. What a great promise this is. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Thank you, Father. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Peter. And another, I follow Jesus. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I love that. I love his memory. It was like mine. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross, and please listen to this, the Christian gospel is ridiculed today, but there's nothing new about that. It always has been, right? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in Jesus. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Can you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1? The series, you can see it on the screen there, we've entitled it Messy Church. Now, there is an organization called Messy Church, and it's for churches to engage with their community in a way that looks very different to this. It looked far more like the cafe church that we had on Good Friday. But don't be confused, we're not talking about the same thing. I've referred it to Messy Church because church is messy. It's not just a typical sort of cafe style where there's lots of arts and craft, you know, and it gets messy because of paint and stuff. This gets messy because we're in it. And our lives are messy. Anybody here relate to a messy life? Anybody here got a sorted life? I'm 56 and I'm still waiting to get sorted. My wife said to me I'd have to be 1,012 because I'm so naughty. And I get that. But that's true of all of us. And do you remember when I revealed to you many years ago now that God showed me that I was made of chipboard and not oak? Now, somebody who works with wood, I know which wood I prefer to work with. But when you know that you're chipboard, and we've got all these little bits that are glued together and frankly, put them in the wrong environment and they just flake, all of us, to one degree or another, are like that. And when you put together people like that and call it church family, it can get interesting. But we'll talk about that a little more in a moment or two. So why the series? Why this series called Messy Church, which has been on my heart now for over a year to do? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Let me go through the first reason first. I'm desperate for us to increasingly be a church for the unchurched. We did the Frontline series because you are on planet Earth right now. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on planet Earth right now because God has created you to be the light of the world. And when we look around and we have our TV sets on and we read our news feeds that come through to us and we see the depth of darkness that's in this world, how appropriate is it for us to be reminded again that you are the light of the world and you are little pricks of light, dots of light, wherever you are, your home, your neighborhood, your workplace, or at least we should be. I think as we did that series together, we recognize, don't we, the fact that we tend to hide our light under a bushel. We tend to have a private faith. And of course, some of us are more private than others. I'm a very private person. Which is why it's so difficult for me standing at the front, because that's not where I want to be. But God's got a sense of humor. And so he gave me an upfront row. Many of you are like me. You don't want that upfront row. So it's not about having an upfront row, or it's about having an outgoing personality, or actually being a shy and reflective person. We can make all kinds of excuses. The reality is that your light needs to shine, because Jesus says that this world needs us to shine. Would you agree with that? So if you want to do that in a noisy way, because that's the way that you've been made, do it in a noisy way. If it's in a quiet, reflective way, do it that way. But please God, may we shine. What I shared with you earlier about the dismissal of that NHS worker, it strikes fear in my heart. That could have been you. My wife works for the NHS. Could have been her. Rachel works. Are you in the NHS, Rachel? It could have been Rich. All this woman did was share innocently with, and I was reading in the Telegraph, and the Telegraph's very open about this, but this woman never actually submitted confirmation of the allegations to the authorities. She actually left her employment. But what was left was this mess for this person. She thought she was just befriending a person and just sharing Jesus with him. Like I've been encouraging you to do. But the temptation then for us to say, hang on a minute, there could be litigation, there could be an effect on my career. Boy, does this take us back to the early church. Boy, does this take us back to Corinth. Where because of their faith, they were thrown out of their guilds, they were thrown out of their trades, they weren't allowed to have the employment opportunities that were rightfully theirs. Why? Because they were Jesus people. Oh my goodness, and it's coming to the UK. But we ain't going to give up. Because I desperately, desperately believe, and I think you do, many of you do, that the best thing that could happen to some of our family members or our neighbours or our work colleagues is for them to know the life and the peace and the joy that comes through Jesus Christ himself. We believe passionately that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I understand that's unpopular, but Jesus seemed to believe it. That's why he said it. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why God raised him again, so he could deal with sin, he could deal with death, and he could give life to people. I want us to be a church where we are so, so engaged with our front lines, so engaged with our society, that more and more of our friends come through to Christ. One of the things that's challenging us as a leadership team at the moment, we had a day apart just recently, and it was a good time, ever so good. And there's a letter coming out to you, which is a fruit of that day and other days that we've had, which is talking about how we want the church to go forward. That letter's coming out to you, if you're a church member, in the next few days. And we'll be encouraging you to stop after a morning service, to engage again about how we want so desperately to reach the community in which we live. All of these things are true. But the reality too is that the people who've been coming into our church over the last 2 years aren't unchurched people. And we're glad you're coming and we're glad you're here. But they tend to be coming from other churches. And we believe that the people who've been arriving here have been coming here to roll up their sleeves and join in this great mission of reaching these harvest fields, which we believe are white. And as we know, there are some green fields around us which won't be green for much longer. They're going to be red and brown and who knows what colour they're going to be, but they're going to be full of houses and they're going to be full of people who need Jesus Christ. And we have been placed here for such a time as this. Now, I'm also conscious that a lot of you don't live in Lisbon. You live in Thornhill, you live in Pomprenna, you live in the Heath, you live in Robina. You live all around. God has placed you there for such a time as this. To reach these people, they need Jesus. But these people that we're trying to reach, many of them have got a very, very different worldview to the one that we teach here at Lisbon Baptist Church. I mentioned earlier that the moral code within Scripture is a very strict moral code. And one of the reasons for that is because Jesus doesn't want us to get hurt. Doesn't want us to get burned. And you look around at society. Society is so hurting. And I say to people, and I don't say it in a glib way, I say it with pain. It shouldn't surprise us that society is hurting when it's getting further and further away from God. Because the safety net and the rules that God's put in place relationally for people to actually have wholesome relationships, they've just been rejected. And so, wham, bam, wallop, there's pain. When I was heavily involved in leading young people, I used to regularly take some of the magazines off the shelf that our young people were reading. Now, interestingly, the most popular magazine for our 13-year-old girls was a magazine called 19. Okay? Which is a bit of a clue in the title. It's aimed at 19-year-olds. And within that, there was page after page after page as how they could experiment more with sex, right? And this is what our 13-year-olds were lapping up. That's what our 13-year-old girls will be lapping up now. The invasion of pornography into our young people's lives, children's lives, is an obscenity from Satan himself. The greatest traffic that goes through the internet by a country mile is pornography that's aimed at our children and young people. So, who's shaping our children's morality? If you were to talk to your kids about all kinds of hot potatoes that are out there today, ask them what they think about these things. Ask yourself what is shaping you. I said earlier, bang on about God's word. The reason for that is God's way of shaping our thinking, transforming our minds. If we're not soaking in God's word, we're sure soaking in something else, and it's called the world that we live in. And you are, slowly but surely, whether or not you agree with this or not, you are being shaped by the society around you. And so when we invite these wonderful people, and I believe they are wonderful, many of them, to come and actually receive Jesus Christ, guess what? They're going to bring a different framework of morality with them. Is that right? And praise God that's the case, because we want them, like these early Corinthians, to come from where they are and come under the sound doctrine of Christ. Now, the remarkable thing is, and I've had a word with the Memorial Hall trustees, is that the moment they come through those double doors, their minds change. Which I think is a wonderful feature. And I want to say thank you to Chris, as clerk, to the trustees and whatever, for having that arrangement. Because when they come through those doors, suddenly they become Christianized. Which is rubbish, of course, isn't it? Mentioned a little bit earlier that teaching is really important. We have to come under God's word. We have to be taught what is truth. But there isn't a single person who will ever change if they're convinced that they don't want to change. That might be you. You might have been here for weeks, months, or whatever, saying, oh, God, is that guy blabbering on at the front again? But you've got an opportunity here of engaging God's spirit and God's word. It's up to you whether you will. But that's what we'll be encouraging people to do. Do you know, when I was a kid, I loved cowboys and Indians, right? And so I wouldn't walk anywhere. I'd go, right? It's true. I stopped when I was 27. But then again, Sue and Paul gave me a cowboy hat the other day, which I thought fantastic. Just brought great memories of my childhood days, okay? Now, when I was a kid, I knew, okay, that there were three types of people, okay? I knew, because my mum taught me. There was a Mr., there was a Mrs., and there was a Miss. Do you agree? Mr., Mrs., and Miss. Oh, not anymore, there isn't. Heard of something called Facebook? It's pretty big out there. On Facebook, there are 71 different options to put down for gender. 71. I haven't got a clue what most of them mean. Let me give you a clue. Some describe themselves as gender neutral. Some describe themselves as gender fluid. Now look, what's really important here is for us not to see this as a lighthearted thing. It's really important for you to know that these people have thought through this. And this is how they recognize their identity. Now, I would suggest to you our identity is critical, okay? So these people have gone through this process and they've thought, right, okay, that's how I want to be described when I'm actually interacting with people on Facebook. Another one is, I'm an intersex person. Another is a gender non-conforming. Another is gender questioning. Another gender variant. What I've just been describing to you is the heartache of an individual's soul about who they are and how they relate to others. Do you get that? For me, it's straightforward. I'm a bloke. I'm Dave. I'm a heterosexual man. Really red-blooded. Got that? That's my identity. That's who I know I am. I've got a whole bunch of friends who wouldn't be able to describe themselves as that. I don't know if you've been watching The Voice. Anybody watch The Voice? Who won?
Kevin.
Did he? Wow. I didn't watch it last night. I was so tired. Sue and I went to bed early. And we just bushed. We had a great day yesterday, by the way. We were on a retreat yesterday with some of our children's workers. Fantastic day. But we got home last night and we just bushed, so we went off to bed. So I didn't know who won. But on The Voice this year, there was a transgender person. I actually found that very moving. I don't know about you. 20 years ago, I wouldn't have found it moving. I would have found it distasteful. And as a bloke, and as a rugby player, and as a jock, a sportsman, you think, get a life, will you? Come on, pull yourself together. You're a bloke, and get on with it. I think God's been doing something to my heart. I think He needed to. I think He will continue to. Because when I was engaging with this person who God adores, I'm thinking, Lord, would you create space in my heart to journey with this individual? Please? Why am I raising stuff like this? Dave, why can't you talk about David and Goliath or something, you know? It's reasonably biblical. What about Daniel and the lion's den? We can cope with that. Because this matters. And when we are engaging with society, it's not about us who've got it right and them who've got it wrong. It's one sinner holding out his hand to another sinner and say, let me show you a pool of grace that I've discovered, where I regularly go and get washed, get cleaned up, and get forgiven. See, that's the culture. That's the culture that we are seeking to create here. Sounds good, doesn't it? God, I wish I was pastor of that church. The problem is, how do you take these 71 different titles on gender from Facebook and marry it to God's word, where He said it's man and woman, it's male and female? Some of you might wonder what we do at Deacons. Most of my deacons do. One of the things that we do is we sit down and we say to ourselves, how do we biblically, honest before God, engage with a society that has a very different framework to ours? Do you think that's time worth spent? Do you think we've come up with any good answers? Well, we have, actually. We have. We come to it with absolute awareness that we need wisdom, because we lack it. We also come to it knowing that we have to marry grace and truth. Can't just go all the grace route and pray to God we're not those people like the Pharisees who know about the truth and we are going to ram it down your throat until you agree with us type people. That's my theological background, by the way. That's the kind of churchmanship I've come from. Some of you have as well. And we've seen people, precious people, hurt. Does that honor God? No, of course it doesn't honor God. And I think what it does, it says more about us than it says about the person that we are ostracizing or criticizing. I want to take you to a passage now. And I want to take you into Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And all I was ever aiming to do this morning is introduce why we're doing this series. Let me give you the background to why we're going into this passage. I've shared with you before. If you've heard it, then forgive me, but I think it deserves repeating. Somebody who is a legend in my eyes is a man called Tony Campolo. He is an elderly American pastor now who has been given this remarkable heart and the ability to communicate. Not only is he a preacher, but he's also a college lecturer, and he lectures in sociology. And in one of the lectures, he said to the students, or asked the students, did Jesus ever meet a prostitute? And the students came back and said, yes, Jesus met at least one prostitute, probably many. And then one student said, no, Jesus never met a prostitute. Ever once. And so Tony Campolo took him to this passage. Let's read it. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, it's amazing what we say to ourselves, isn't it? He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a prostitute. Sinner there is just code for a loose woman. Jesus answered him, Simon, I've something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I find that a truly moving passage of scripture, by the way. And so Tony Campolo points at the young man and says, would you like to change your view now? And the man said, no. He said, I don't want to change my view. He said, I'm telling you, Mr. Campolo, when Jesus looked at that woman, he didn't see a prostitute. He saw the woman that he'd created. And the trouble for too many of us is that we put labels on people, when actually these are people who are created in the image of God and they're living life in a certain way. But let's not define them as that. See, Jesus never defined a person by their actions. He just showed them the door to receive grace. And this is our tension. Our tension is to be able to embrace everybody that comes through these doors, but show them the door of grace where Jesus says to them, I have a different lifestyle for you. And for any of us here who don't think that this applies to us, then please wake up and smell the coffee. Jesus says very little about homosexuality. He says an awful lot about idolatry. Anybody here have any idols? Anybody? So this applies to us. It's not about gender, although we have to tackle the gender issue. Because it's about identity. It's about who we are in Jesus Christ. And so whenever you saw Jesus interacting with people that other people didn't want to interact, he would always take them as they are, and then he would show them a way to walk in his grace and walk in his truth. That's our prayer here. That increasingly is what we will be able to do. So will you walk with me in this series? Will you please acknowledge with me that we haven't got all the wisdom that we need and we need to seek God on this? And can we also pray that we will increasingly stop labeling people? And if there's a label that we're going to put on a person, may it be this, that they are a child of God crafted by our Savior himself. It's true of all us. And what he wants to do is he wants to redeem us and show us the creation of how we were originally designed. I believe that that context for church, that healing place where healing can be birthed and healing can grow, is what we're about. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you and ask that you would please give us love for humanity, that you would help us to see people through your eyes and not through our prejudice. That, Father, you would shape our thinking so that our thoughts are your thoughts. But I pray particularly, Lord, that you would bend and move our hearts so that the words that we sing are true of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.